Please open your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be looking at verse 33. While you're finding that portion of Scripture, just this word also of explanation. Recently we finished a year-long exposition of the book of Philippians. We're now engaged in a rather brief series on the family. Following this series, God willing, we will take up a series of expositional messages on the book of 1 Thessalonians. But today we want to continue our sermons on what we have entitled The Reformation of the Family. Why would we use the word Reformation? Well, the word Reformation literally means to reform or to bring in to alliance our lives, our families, our church, in accordance with the revealed will of God. And that is our purpose as a Reformed Baptist Church. It should be our purpose as believers. Reformation should be a part of our ongoing life. We live in a day when the family is under severe attack. It's virtually being destroyed. And we want to raise up the standard, God's standard of righteousness, as He has revealed it in His Word, of the family, with the idea that we will seek to bring our family, our husband and wife relationship, our training of our children, in line with the Word of God. Well, let's read from God's Word. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Marriage is the foundation of all society. Explaining marital duties is much easier than the performance of those duties on a day by day, week by week, year by year basis. We would say that it is our desire and prayer that each of us take to heart the words that we have just read. I want to give you kind of a brief overview. First of all, we see that there is a connection. That's the purpose of the word nevertheless. Nevertheless is a transition from the spiritual reality of Christ's relationship to the church. And by the way, we heard a very fine lesson on that in our Sunday school hour this morning from Psalm 45. But here Paul is making a transition from that spiritual relationship and reality of Christ's relationship to the church to the relationship of husband and wife. Then we have the direction. Under that, the direction, we have the universal obligation of it. Look carefully at the words, let each one of you. That's universal. That's all-inclusive. No matter how good that relationship may be, no matter how the husband or the wife particularly measures up to this or that standard, yet the obligation is there. Let each one of you, husbands, wives, all husbands are entitled to their wives' respect. All wives are entitled to their husband's love. Then we see the particularity of the application. Notice, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular, each and every husband, each and every wife should apply this to their own particular case. And then what follows is what we might consider a summarization of the duties in particular. Every husband is to love his wife. There is not to be that is not the only duty, but it is an umbrella over all other responsibilities. It's to be done in love. Then, every wife's duty is to reverence. The literal rendering of the Greek would be fear or reverence, or as it is in the New King James, respect her husband. This includes love. Because she loves him, she will try to please him and avoid offending him. What is then, in brief terminology, the doctrine set forth in these words? Every husband should love his wife as himself, and every wife should respect her husband. Well, let's be reminded of the fact that this is God's, your Creator's, counsel. It is articulated in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. These two duties, husband's love, wife's respect, are not exhaustive, but are mentioned particularly either because they are the most common failures of each, or, and I think this is probably the reason, these duties are all inclusive of all other duties in the family relationship. A godly marriage is to be a bit of heaven on earth. And reviewing these duties should humble us for past failures and be a challenge to us for future improvement. Well, there are some duties that are applicable to both. And one duty that is applicable to both, of course, is very obvious: living with each other. The husband must leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. She must, in the language of Psalm 45, as we heard this morning, forget her own people and her father's house. He must dwell with his wife, 1 Peter 3:7. She must not depart from her husband, even if he is an unbeliever, 1 Corinthians 7:10. And the other duties of marriage require living together. Then there's that duty that belongs to both, loving each other. This is particularly the husband's duty, but it is also the wife's duty. Love is the great reason and comfort of marriage. This love is not merely romantic, but genuine and constant affection and care for each other fervently with a pure heart. Marital love is not based on beauty or wealth. These are passing. And it is not based even on piety, for that may decay. It must be based upon God's command, a command that is never changing. You see, the marriage vow obliges for better or for worse. Marital love must be durable, lasting, even after death. This true-hearted love brings true contentment and comfort. It guards against adultery and jealousy. It prevents and lessens family troubles. Without it, marriage is like a bone out of joint, and there is pain until it is restored. There is a third duty applicable to both, and that is staying faithful to each other. Every man should have his own wife, and every wife her own husband. The marriage covenant binds you to your own spouse as the dearest, sweetest, and best in the world. The slightest infidelity, even in the heart, can lead to full-blown adultery. And without repentance, adultery destroys both earthly happiness and reasonable expectation of heaven. Faithfulness also involves protecting each other. Fourthly, it involves helping each other. Now, in particular and specifically, the wife is to be a helper comparable to her husband. But implied in that is helping each other. They should seek to help each other in their work. If she works at home and he works outside, both their work is to be made easier, helping each other. They are to help bear each other's crosses. Though newlyweds expect only pleasure in marriage, there will be some difficult times, and each is to help the other during those times. You face loss of worldly goods. You face harm to your children, afflictions from both friends and enemies. But spouses must be friends to each other through thick and thin. Then there's their commitment to Christ. Peter says that you are to live as being heirs together of the grace of life. Please let me make this clear to you, dear people. The highest end of marriage is to promote each other's eternal welfare and happiness. Cooperation here is very important. Working together to know and to do God's will. There's a fifth area: being patient with each other. Being patient. This duty we owe to all, but especially to our spouse. There are many temptations in the marriage relationship to become exasperated and to become impatient. Hot tempers ignite, civil wars endures. No good ever comes of it. Both the husband and the wife need to seek to be meek and quiet. Withdraw until the storm is over. Someone put it this way: you're not two angels married, but two sinful children of Adam. Much potential and much need to be patient. And then there's the matter of saving each other. What do I mean by that? Well, we are to promote the salvation, ultimately, of our spouse. To encourage each other spiritually and to improve in our Christian life. And then there's this common duty: looking out for each other's interest in all things. Help each other's health and sickness. One should not be rich while the other suffers want. Advance each other's good reputation. Let me be more specific. A husband naturally and rightly cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife, but the wife is to do the same. This brings honor to their faith, comfort to their lives, and blessing upon all that they have. They should be bosom friends, laughing, yes, and weeping together. Nothing but death separating their relationship. Let's be more specific. Those are general duties. The special duty of the husband is love. Husbands, love your wives. What are the dimensions of that love? Well, it's far-reaching. There's no way that we could put a limit on it. Why? What is the word in the Greek that is used there? Do you know? There are three words in Greek for love. Right? Agape. Phileo. Eros. Phileo, what is it? Brotherly love. That's where we get Philadelphia. Ever been there? I didn't observe much brotherly love. Then there's Eros. Erotic. But there's agape. That's divine love. That's God's love. And that's literally what the scriptures say. Husbands, agape your wife. Love your wife with that kind of self-sacrificing love. What? How did God love us? He was willing to give up His Son for our salvation. The husband should be willing to give up and to give even himself. I'm counseling with couples that are about to be married or young couples that are married, I've often used an illustration, particularly early on in marriage. Young couples, sometimes the husband thinks he can carry on his activities as normal, such as meeting with the guys down at the park every afternoon or evening to shoot basketball. And husbands think, well, you know, I'd give up everything for my wife. In fact, if a car was coming, I would push her out of the way and be struck by the car and killed. I'd give my life for her, but I'm going to be down there playing basketball this afternoon. Agape, your wives. What's the ground of it? What is the basis of it? You're married to her. God commands husbands to love their wives. What about the extent of it? You're to love her. Regardless. The duration of it. Always. Isn't it amazing how over the years our physical attraction diminishes? Are you still to love your wife? Is she to love you? In old age? Yes. Absolutely. Well, now, this causes us to think about the pattern of a godly husband's love. What is the pattern? What is the example? Well, it was touched upon again very providentially in our Sunday school hour. Christ's love for His church. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. An amazing thing. We are to nourish and cherish her. Same chapter in Ephesians. As the Lord does the church. Then it is to be genuine. That love is to be genuine without hypocrisy. It is to be free without conditions before or expectations after. Christ gave Himself to cleanse His church, implying she was no beauty beforehand. By the way, He loved us and died for us when we were yet in our sins. That love is to be holy and without impurity. It is to be great and without comparison. It is to be constant, consistent, and without change. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might present it to himself, a church not having spot or wrinkle. That love is to be tender. That love is to be cheerful. How is that love then worked out very practically, demonstrated in the home and with the wife? Well, in word. First of all, in word. He is to take the spiritual leadership of that family and to be the one who instructs her and the children. It may be a word of reproof. Certainly it would be words of encouragement, praising the wife when she does well. Words of comfort. But that love is also to be expressed in actual deeds, in providing for her needs. And let me just illustrate here a moment. Peter tells us that we are to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Do you know your wife? Do you? He said, well, of course I know my wife. That's her sitting right over there. Do you know your wife? Peter says, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. And you should study to know your wife. Husbands, let me illustrate this for you. What are you going to get her for her birthday? And don't forget it. And don't forget the anniversary. Whatever you do. How do you know what to get her? Go shopping with her. A month ahead of time. Observe what she picks up and looks at. Oh, that's too expensive. Get a clue there. You just might pick up on some good ideas of what to go back and get her. Because you're observant, because you're studying to know her. If you notice she's not feeling well, and you're at work, and you call her, don't say, honey, I know you're not feeling well, so you probably don't want to fix dinner, let's go out to dinner. No. You call her and say, man, I have had one horrendous day at the office and I would really enjoy going out to eat. See the difference? You're not blaming her. You're taking the blame and the responsibility. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Show tenderness. And then, husbands, be a good example to your wife. In every way. In your personal habits, in your disciplines, what kind of life are you setting before her as a good example? Your piety, your seriousness, your generosity in giving to others, your wisdom, your prayer life. Set before her the example. There's many other things we could say, like granting her requests, trusting in her for the domestic affairs of the home, exercising authority as a husband should, wisely and mildly. Now your husbands can relax. It's time for us to deal with the special duties of the wife. Well, it comes under the word respect, Greek fear. She highly esteems him and appreciates him, ponders the excellence of his person. You esteemed him when you chose him as your husband, and you should continue to esteem him in the marriage relationship. You should dearly love your husband. True respect is composed of love, which is also, by the way, the wife's duty. Seek to please your husband. Then what's the pattern of a godly wife's respect? It is the church's respect for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does that mean? In everything. That's what it says. In things great and small, agreeable and disagreeable. Now, let me just insert a word of instruction here. If the wife particularly is good at math and bookkeeping and record keeping, there's nothing wrong with the husband delegating that responsibility to her if she wants to do it. But it's still his responsibility, delegated to the wife, to help in the family finances. That word, everything. And wives, if you think your husband is about to make a very stupid decision, by the way, husbands should listen to their wives and seek their counsel. Wives see things entirely differently than men do. They have insights. It's an old-fashioned word. I bet probably none of you here, there might be a few of you who know what it means. Premonition. How many of you have heard the word premonition? There's one. Oh, hey. Great. Do you know what it means? You've heard it? Well, you know, parents sometimes have a premonition about their kids. I can remember one time my son came in and he was wanting to go somewhere and do something. And I just didn't feel good about giving him permission. I had no reason to deny it, other than the fact I just didn't have a good feeling about it. And I said, Lewis, I just don't want you to go. And it turned out to be a very wise decision. I believe God directs parents and gives them leading, premonition, and what's good and what's not so good. And wives sometimes have a premonition about things. They have good advice. Seek that advice. But ultimately, it comes down to the husband to have that responsibility, to take action, and to make that decision. But a wise husband will seek counsel. This submission of the wife should be free. It should be willing. It should be cheerful. And again, if you think your husband is about to make a super stupid mistake, don't say that to him to his face. Go into your room and get on your knees and pray and tell God, I think my husband is fixing to make a big super stupid mistake. Please intervene. Be careful, wives, how you deal with that with your husband. But the husband should listen. Well, what's the demonstration of a godly wife's respect. Again, in word, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If she really respects him, it will be obvious in what she has to say and the way she has to say it. She will speak of him respectfully in the absence of in his absence. No wife is too great or too good to imitate Sarah's godly example of giving her husband a title of respect. She speaks respectfully of him when he's not there. She speaks respectfully of him when he is present. She does not interrupt him while he is speaking. That's a kindness. Not only do we owe to our spouse, even to each other. Or going into excess elaboration, saying 10 words to his 1 word, adding on. Silence commends a woman's wisdom more than speech. A wise woman uses words sparingly. Of course, avoiding disrespectful words or even a disrespectful tone. She respects him, honors him indeed. She carries out his instructions best she can. Sarah obeyed Abraham. The wife is bound in conscience to obey her husband in everything as long as it is not contrary to the revealed will of God. She will ask his counsel. She will listen kindly, if necessary, to his reproofs. She maintains a respectful and cheerful attitude at all times. She should not indulge in irritability or gloom when he is happy, or be giddy when he is sad. She should try her best to make him delight in her. Well, how are we going to accomplish these duties? Well, first of all, I believe that it requires choose your spouse carefully. If you're not married, choose your spouse carefully. Pray for God's direction. Consider compatibility in your personalities and in your life. But also consider compatibility spiritually before God. Because you're going to become one flesh before God. And above all, that tells us the need that each needs to have a solid testimony of true biblical Christianity. Before marriage, consider very, very carefully the duties of marriage. Talk about them. Understand them. And be prepared to enter into them by God's help. Pray for wisdom. Pray for humility. And I want to just close this morning by saying how important it is that we realize that to carry out these duties as being the revealed will of God takes a heart that belongs to God. New life. Spiritual life. A heart that desires to know and to please God. And the daily grace that we need to obey Him and to carry out His will. May God use His word today to strengthen our marriages. and to prepare others who are seeking God's will in the matter of marriage. How thankful we are that we have God's revealed will. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we humbly ask that your Holy Spirit would take your word and use it to instruct, to convict, to convince. We readily admit, Lord, that left to ourselves, we cannot carry out these duties as revealed in your word. But we pray that you might grant to us grace, your grace, to obey you for the good of our families, our children, our future, their future. Lord, we pray that our families, our homes, will be a little bit of heaven here upon the earth. And may our marriages reflect the relationship that exists between Christ and His church. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.